I hesitated for some time in leaving Grand Rapids a little over 2 weeks ago, for my brother Bill, with whom I've labored, we've labored together for 65 years. I'm not going to tell you how old I am, but I've had 140 birthdays. That's right. You didn't know that, did you? But I said that I'd call up every night, and my brother expected me to visit him every day. He's right on the margin of the glory, but we all are, isn't that right? I don't think, though, I'll see him in the flesh again, because he can hardly swallow, hardly breathe, and it's a miracle that he's still with us. When I came here, I said, I'm not going to call up. You call if something happens. So let's pray that I can carry out the week, shall we? I'd like to stay here. But of course, when the call comes, I'll have to go back home. 1 Thessalonians. Open your Bibles, please, to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. Chapter 1 and verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Chapter 2 and verse 18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Chapter 3 and verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Chapter 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Chapter 5 and verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a visitor in the artist's studio who looked at the paintings that were hanging on the wall, and some of them standing against the wall. But there was one painting on the easel, and he looked at it, and he expressed his disappointment to the artist, who was an artist of renown. The painting was a very dark painting with shadows, a little cottage hardly visible, but a storm cloud off in the distance. And he expressed his disappointment to the artist. He said, in this world of sorrow and disappointments, why don't you use your art to bring a little joy and gladness and brightness? Why paint a dismal picture like that? Oh, said the artist, you have expressed your opinion too soon. Now, that picture isn't finished yet. In fact, he said, I'll do it while you're here. And so he took his palette, and he dipped his brush in a bright orange, and in every window of that little cottage, he put a light. And on the horizon, just the tiniest little bit of the orange. And the picture was changed altogether. One of the very finest hymns ever written and translated by Francis Bevan from the old German pietist is found in our hymn book. Mid the darkness, storm, and sorrow, one bright gleam I see. Well I know the blessed morrow Christ will come for me, that the light and joy and glory of the Father's home, Christ for me is waiting. Watching, waiting till I come. You know, brightest objects are seen against dark backgrounds. That's why the jeweler, when he shows you some jewel, has it over against dark velvet. Now, in the scriptures I've read to you, we have the bright hope. The bright hope of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in each of these scriptures, it's over against a dark background. And because of the dark background, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ shines out more clearly. Now in chapter 1, we have the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ as Son. And the dark background is the wrath that is coming. A person is coming, God's beloved Son. But also a time is coming, a time of wrath, a time of vengeance. That is known in Scripture as the Great Tribulation Period. But before the wrath comes, the Son is coming from heaven. I suppose you have noticed that in connection with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have Him mentioned in various ways. We read one in the fourth chapter, the Lord Himself shall come. And why do we find the Lord Himself shall come? Because He couldn't entrust it to anyone else to receive His own. God is going to give to Christ all His redeemed ones in a moment of time. And it's the Lord himself who is going to take his chosen ones home to glory. He said, I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And when we think of the glory, we think of a person. It's himself. But then we also find that he's coming as Savior. In Philippians, we look for the Savior. Well, you say, I've already trusted the Savior. Must I be looking for the Savior? Oh, yes. The work of salvation is not yet completed. If it was, I wouldn't have to look through these glasses. If it was, you wouldn't have that tinge of arthritis. Would you like to go to heaven just as you are now? Well, you need a Savior then, don't you? Of course you do. Well, you see, he'll give these bodies vile a fashion like his own. He'll bid the whole creation smile and hush his groan. But the first work in connection with a new creation is giving us bodies like his own. We shall be like him. Now, even if before he comes, these bodies are committed to the grave, not one little bit of dust is lost for its resurrection. And these bodies are going to be fashioned anew. A wonderful thing. In a moment of time, he'll save these bodies. I'm saved from the guilt of sin the moment I trust him. I'm being saved by looking to him yonder in the glory. My life is being saved. But these bodies are going to be transformed into his blessed likeness. And is it so I shall be like thy son? Is this the grace that he for me hath won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought, in glory to his own blessed likeness brought. That's what he's coming for, as Savior. But then we also have him coming as the Lord of the servants. He has entrusted to us his goods. We are responsible to occupy until he comes. And he's coming as the Lord of his servants to reward us for the service rendered during his absence. But we also find him coming as the householder. What's he going to do when he comes as the householder? Well, the house of God is on earth. And as long as there is light in the house, as long as there is light in the window, there's salvation for poor lost sinners to come and trust the Savior. But the householder is coming one day to shut the door. The door is open now, but he's coming to shut the door. And when the householder has shut the door, you know what people are going to do? Knock then. Too late. He has shut the door. And then we read he's coming as the bridegroom. What is he coming as the bridegroom for? Well, that's simple. He's coming to take us to the wedding. Is he coming only for the bride? Oh no, there'll be guests there. And all the Old Testament saints will go with us when we go to the wedding. John the Baptist will be there. Is he part of the bride? No. He said, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. He's the best man at the wedding, but he's not the bride. But there is that time of joy awaiting us and him, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised its shame. And we sing, he and I in that bright glory one deep joy shall share. Mine to be forever with him, his that I am there. And when he gazes upon that bride of his heart's deep yearning, that will be fulfilled that we heard this morning. He shall gaze upon the travail of his soul and be what? Satisfied. 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 Oh, thank God for that. And then not only as bridegroom, he's coming as Son of Man. And whenever you find that, he's coming to claim what Adam lost. Adam lost all. But here's the Son of Man. As man, he's going to enter into God's creation and be Lord over all. And as Son of Man, he's going to have an Eve at his side. The bride will inherit all with him. And then we have in the last book of the Bible, he's coming as the rainbow crowned messenger. You see, Satan is going to claim the earth for himself. And we find in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation that he puts one man on the sea and the other man on the land. And the sea represents the nations and the land Israel. But here we have one coming, rainbow crowned, and he has a little book in his hand. And he puts one foot on the sea where the devil put one man. And he puts the other foot on the land where the devil put the other man. And he claims all, for he has title to all. And he's going to bring all into subjection to God. And he's going to make the will of God the law of the universe. And then the prayer that we have prayed for ages will be fulfilled. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Universally, God's will be carried out. Then he's coming as Israel's hope and deliverer. They are waiting for their Messiah. Now, Israel's hope is different than ours. What's the hope of Israel? To be caught up and to go to the Father's house? Oh, no. What's Israel's hope? They cry and say, how long, O God? How long shall the man of the earth rule things and thy people be oppressed? Oh, that thou wouldst come and deliver thine own. They expect him to come and deal with the enemies and bring them into their possession. Will he do that? Yes. He's coming as Israel's deliverer at the darkest moment of their history. Zechariah tells us of it. Tells us of the gathering of the nations. And how that Israel will be defeated, Jerusalem will be taken, and the little remnant will travel the same pathway that their Lord did, the Via Dolorosa. And as they're at the slopes of Mount Olivet, they cry and say, oh, that God would rend the heavens and come, and the heavens do open, as they did to Saul of Tarsus, whose conversion was just a little preview of Israel's conversion. And they'll see him visibly. The church sees him by faith. But Israel will be saved by the manifestation of their Messiah, even as Saul was saved by seeing him with his eyes. And when the glory opens and flashes upon them, they will say, this is our God. We've waited for him. This is our God. He has come for our salvation. But as that cloud separates, he's Jesus, the one we crucified, wounds in his hands. Yonder stood his cross. But a nation will be saved in one day. And they will cry. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. For it'll be the day of atonement for Israel. When their high priest comes from the holiest of all. With salvation and victory for his oppressed people. Yes, he's coming as Israel's Messiah. And they'll be amazed to see that he has a bride who comes with him. And he comes as King of Kings to reign over all the earth. He comes as the desire of all nations, for he's going to bring them into millennial blessing. But you know, of all of these, the one I love best is what I read this morning. He's coming as the Son. We are waiting, what? For his Son from heaven. I'm not waiting for signs. I'm not too interested in what happens, although I'm interested. Very much so. Even day before yesterday, I read something that amazed me in a way. The temple will be built in Jerusalem. And some asked, how will it be built? Are there materials that are already supplied? Will that that's on the rock now be destroyed? Well, if Israel would ever destroy that Mosque of Omar, they'd have the hatred of all the nations. You know what I read? That there are, at the present time, negotiations taking place to make of that rock an Arab-Hebrew Vatican. So that all they need to do is just change the Mosque of Omar into an international shrine, and you've got it all set for Antichrist to come in and take over. Now, I'm interested in those signs, but I'm not waiting for that. Who am I waiting for? His Son from heaven. Didn't he come once? Yes, he did. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that Son from his bosom was the full expression of his heart of love. But his Son went back again. To stay? No. That Son is bringing many sons to glory. And what a family that will be. Now, the letter to the Thessalonians is written to a family. You'll notice that. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father. Oh, he has children down here. That's right. And you'll notice in this first chapter two things. Mid the darkness, storm and sorrow, a home. A home. Why? Well, in all the darkness that surrounds us, there's light. Where? The only light that this world has is the light that comes from the family of God, where the children of God are gathered together. And that's a lovely spot. You know, the sweetest thing this side of heaven is happy, hearty Christian fellowship. It is. First time I went to New York City with Hugh McEwen, and he showed me the splendors of the city. And then we went to 75th Street. You know, there's a little garden there on 75th Street. And the children of God gathered there, and I felt at home there. I didn't feel at home in the other place. God has his family here. But not only is there light in that family was a lighthouse. And from that assembly in Thessalonica, the light went out everywhere. And that's what we have in view of the coming of the Lord, light in the darkness. But you know, as I think of this, the 10th verse of our chapter, I think of wrath coming, and wrath is coming. And if you want a description of it, you read Revelation chapter 6 to 19. From chapter 6 to 19, we have God pouring out his wrath upon sinners who rejected his Son. But for those who have accepted him, the Son is coming, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, we have a story of a father and a son. And that son takes two trips from the father's house. The one to the altar. Abraham said, son, come, I'm taking a journey with you. And without questioning, without asking, Isaac goes with Abraham to the place that God would show him. There's one thing remarkable about that journey. They journeyed in silence. The silence was broken by Isaac saying, father, here's the fire. Here's the wood. Here's the knife. But where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, my son, my son. God will provide himself a sacrifice. In the Gospels, we have a son journeying. And the father is with him. And the two are going together to a place called Calvary. And there's silence. The silence of that journey, however, is broken by the Father once and again saying, my son, my son, my son. The darling of his bosom, the son of his delight. But he's to be offered. And none of us will ever know the anguish of Abraham's heart as he took the knife and looked for a vital spot to plunge it into the heart of his son. Abraham was spared the actual deed. But from that altar he receives him to his bosom and to his home. But God did not spare his son. He delivered him up for us all. And when as God, for judgment is never with the Father, it's always the Son. And don't you ever say the Father forsook him. Whenever there's judgment, it's the Son, never judgment with the Father. And when he had to pour out upon his Son all those billows of wrath, and the sword was lifted, O Christ, thou didst receive it. Think of God. Think of the anguish of his heart when he put his son in the place of the sinner and poured upon him all his wrath. But he's received that son to his bosom and to his home in glory. Now Abraham gave all that he had to his son. He made him heir of all things. For God already had given everything to Abraham. You remember when Lot chose, but Abraham let God choose. And God said to Abraham, look, east, west, north, south, it's all yours. You're heir of everything, Abraham. And so Isaac was heir. And Isaac inherited all the wealth of his father, but Abraham says, things don't satisfy. I'm going to bring joy to the heart of my son. I'm going to make him happy. Well, how can you be happy with things? Never. You need a person for that. Heart to heart. And so Abraham says, I'm going to give him a bride. Someone upon whom he can lavish all his wealth and upon whom he can pour out his love. Someone he can clasp to his bosom. Someone who will be one with himself. And he calls his servant. He's unnamed, but a type of the Spirit of God. And he says, you go and secure a wife for my son Isaac. You don't bring him. She's not to see him. She's to believe your word. And the servant leaves the father's house to secure a bride for the father's house, for the son of the father. Now that servant did a wonderful thing. He wooed and won a maiden, not for himself, but for another, for Isaac. I used to go out with my Uncle Mint. He stayed in our home for some time. He used to go with me when I'd preach. He told me a story of his boyhood days in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He had a friend. The friend came to him one day and said, Mint, that was his name, Mint Pelt. He said, Mint, would you do something for me? You're my friend. He said, if I can do it, I will be glad to. What do you want me to do? Well, he said, I'm keeping company with a nice young lady. I love her. But I'm bashful, and I just don't know whether she loves me enough to accept my offer of marriage. Now, I wish you'd take her out and then quiz her a bit and just find out my standing in regard to her. So he said, I'll be glad to do that for a good friend of mine. And so he took her out. with the result that she became my Aunt Lottie. But as Rebecca looks at Eliezer, I think that was his name, she wasn't thinking of him. His entire ministry was the Son. Oh, you should see him. No one ever will have a bridegroom as your bridegroom. And he describes that altar. And he describes that home. And he has with him that that delights any woman. Garments, you know. If your wife is feeling a little sad, just buy her a dress and you get her on cloud nine. And then jewels of silver and gold and so on. But they're all Isaac's gifts for you. You're to be his bride. And the servant won her for Isaac. Now the Spirit of God is in the world today, but he neither speaks of himself nor from himself. And remember that in this day where the church is plagued by two things, emotionalism and intellectualism. And there are people who emphasize, you can't emphasize it too much, but it's the Spirit this and the Spirit that and the Spirit this. The Spirit of God has one ministry. And the evidence of a spiritual Christian is that they always talk of Christ. The Spirit never speaks of himself. You have to find one scripture where the Spirit says, I am this, I am that. He is, he is. Christ says, I am the life, I am the bread of life. Always exalting Christ. And the ministry of the servant to Rebecca, was Isaac, Isaac, Isaac. So she was acquainted with him, and she was acquainted with the Father's house, and she was acquainted with what she was going to before she got there. I wonder if we're better acquainted with heaven than we are with earth, and heaven's politics than earth's politics. But then the time came when the Son again left the Father's house. Not now to the altar was satisfying, but now to the meeting place. For the servant takes Rebecca, Isaac leaves the Father's house, and the servant presents her to Isaac. And the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to receive you unto myself. Receive from whom? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has won the bride, and the bridegroom is coming to receive us unto himself. Present us to the Father, and the Father will give us away. For the gift of the Father to the Son is the bride. That'll be the joy of his heart throughout all eternity. His Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Even Jesus, but notice, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Are we awaiting the tribulation period? What would you think of a bridegroom who would celebrate a wedding while his bride is in the hands of the tormentors? Can you imagine a thing like that? Oh, no. Wrath is coming. But Jesus is coming. And he has delivered us from the wrath that is coming. Now, let me just give you, and then I'm through, a little outline of the wrath to come. There are three ways in which people suffer for their sins. One, you sow a seed and you reap a harvest. People are forgetting that today. You cannot escape the consequences of sin. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And no medical science of any kind can set aside God's laws in nature. Nature has no laws. There are God's laws in nature. And if you violate them, it's to your own sorrow. And man is going to discover that. Secondly, when you sin as a slave, and you serve a master, and you will be paid the wages. Third, When you sin against your Creator, because God created man in order that they might glorify Him. That's the chief end of man. But man has robbed God of His glory. In the book of Revelation, we have God dealing with sin. It's the book of judgment all the way through. He appears as the judge in chapter 1. Judgment begins with the house of God in chapters 2 and 3. The judgment finally will emerge in universal bowing to the judge, chapters 4 and 5. And then we have the story of the judgment that prepares the way for the coming of the king in three chapters. The seals, the trumpets, the vials. What do we have in the seals? Read them. We have man reaping the bitter harvest resulting from the sowing of sin. What do you have in the trumpets? Hell let loose. And man getting a little taste of what will be his eternally, because he refused the Master, the Lord, Jesus Christ, and served Satan. And oh, what a fearful story. It beggars description when this world will receive what Satan has for it. And people will want to die, unable to do so. But nothing can exceed the story of those bowls of wrath that are poured out. In them is filled the wrath of God. Oh, we were thanking God this morning that Christ received it for us. We were thanking the Lord Jesus this morning that He did not refuse the cup. He took it out of the hand of His God and Father. He received it for us. That cup of wrath overflowing for us He did receive. But there are those who refuse to trust that Savior. And wrath is coming. The wrath of God will be poured from heaven. But that cannot be as long as the Lord is on that mercy seat. Before that takes place, He leaves that mercy seat. And no longer is it the throne of grace. It's the throne of judgment. Wrath is coming. That's the dark background in chapter 1. Over against we have the blessed hope of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are waiting for His Son from heaven. But wrath will be heard from heaven. And off a rock-bound coast and fast asleep, we used to sing, beware the time of storm when millions will wake to wail and weep unsheltered in the time of storm. Shall we thank Him? O God, our Father, we Thy children thank Thee for this blessed relationship into which we have been brought. We thank Thee that Thou didst send Thy Son from Thy bosom, from that home of light and life and love, in order that Thou mightest fill that home with children and satisfy Thy heart with children's praises. And here we are in this world, our Father, but our home is in heaven. And we thank Thee that the Lord Jesus is coming soon to take us to Himself. We have His promise, I will come and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We thank Thee for this blessed hope that shines so brightly amid the present gloom of this wicked world and over against the darkness of coming judgment. We bless Thee, our Father, and we pray that in view of that coming, we may wait and wait patiently and watch, be on the alert, go forth to meet the Bridegroom. For soon the cry will be heard, behold the Bridegroom, And he'll take us to the wedding and to the joy of that wedding and to the glory of the reign. We thank thee. We pray that thou keep us ever alert, our garments spotless, our lights burning brightly, we ourselves as men who wait for their Lord on the occasion of the wedding. We ask these things as we commend ourselves to thee and seek thy blessing in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.